In the Old King James Version, it says, I might be a little bit off on one of the words. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it'll be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James is an interesting book. It's perhaps the oldest written in the New Testament. The first book of the New Testament, it's given by every reasonable authority that James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, is the author of this. It was probably written somewhere around chapter 12 of Acts. And it's estimated that would be about 8 years after the Lord Jesus. If the Lord Jesus was crucified in 32 AD, in the spring of 32 AD, it would be, he wrote it probably around 40 AD. And its distribution among the churches, because it's to the English Standard Version calls it, I think the NASB also calls it the dispersion, but to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, to those Jewish believers that have gone, that live in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and all those other places, because of the persecution, there was one church in at the time of the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell at the temple. All Jews were gathered, including the Christians, or the ones that were followers of Christ. They were probably at Solomon's colonnade, but they were at the temple. That was their habit to do. And that's, you know, why it was a remarkable thing that happened before all these witnesses, because that's where all the Jews would have been on the day of Pentecost, on the feast of Shavuot. And they saw these, they heard these guys speaking with other tongues. More than likely, they didn't see the apparition of cloven tongues upon them with fire, because Acts chapter 2 says that the disciples saw it. It didn't say that those others did. But then they accused them of being drunk with wine, and it's 9 o'clock in the morning, which is where they would be on the day of Pentecost, from 9 till 3 in the afternoon, praying and observing the feast. And so this church was that one church, and by the time the persecution started around Acts chapter 8, 9, 10 or so, 8 or 8, 9, because Saul of Tarsus was one of the persecutors. By the time they got to chapter 12, and all these Jews now have spread out and gone back to their own places, because they were just becoming a huge church. And also the evangelism that was going on, it went into Samaria. And then by Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was the first Gentile that was saved. And then and Paul Peter was called, and he went in Acts chapter 10. But Acts chapter 12, James, the brother of John, was executed in verses 1 through 4. And Peter was arrested, if you remember, in Acts chapter 12, verses 5 through 19. And then Herod, in verses 20 to 25, lifted himself up, took all the glory unto himself as being like God, or being God himself. And then he was struck down with a fateful disease. So as far as for a preliminary, James is the younger half-brother of Jesus. Jesus would have been the oldest. So in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, remember that when they were saying, isn't this the carpenter's son? And isn't his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? And they said plural, so he had more than at least two sisters, if not more. But he had four brothers. And the last youngest brother, Judas, he was the one who wrote the book of Jude. But James was the oldest of his younger half-brothers. Galatians chapter 1 verse 19, where Paul mentions that after his salvation, he went into Arabia for 3.5 years, and then when he went to Jerusalem, he says, but I saw none other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. That was in Galatians chapter 1 verse 19, and he was talking about this James here. James was a pillar in the early church in Acts chapter 12 verse 17. Remember that when Peter was, he was put into prison on Herod's order after he killed James, he said, well, let's get this other upstart. Let's get Peter. Let's put Simon Peter into prison. Simon Peter thought he was dreaming when an angel came and unlocked the door and let him out of the prison. And then all of a sudden he's out, when he had two guards on him. So four guards altogether, two guards that were outside and two guards on him, each one of them chained to him. But apparently he's unchained. He's led out a door past the other two guards, and he shows up at the house of what is said to be John Mark's house. And when he's knocking on the door, the little servant girl, it must be Peter's ghost, didn't even open the door. It looks like it's Peter knocking on the door. Well, go open it. And it turns out it's Peter. And when, in verse 17, he told them, tell these things to James and to the brothers. And then he departed. Acts chapter 15, verses 13 to 21. Remember when Barnabas and Paul, they come back from the first missionary journey, and they are in Antioch, and the people from Jerusalem are saying, well, you need to be circumcised. And they say, wait a minute, what's going on here? So they go to Jerusalem in the first council, and at a particular point when they tell them all the things that had been going on in their first missionary journey. See, they went back to their home church, which was Antioch. And in verse 13, it says, and they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. And he continues on until verse 21 saying, you know, they've said a good thing. So, why don't we do this, that they, you know, you can't eat things, offered to idols and things sacrificed and, strangled with blood and abstain from fornication and, avoid idols. If they would do those four things as Gentiles, then that'll be okay. And verse 22 says, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And then they sent Judas and Barnabas and Silas, leading men among the brothers. And Galatians 2 verse 9, Paul mentions that. He says, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So James, writing a letter, is keeping in to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, is keeping with in line with what the rest of Scripture is saying. Paul and Galatians saying, yeah, they are going to the circumcised. Peter and the church in Jerusalem, they'll go to the Jews. And Barnabas and I out of Antioch, we're going to the Gentiles. So again, this letter was written approximately probably 40 AD, and its distribution was the next 6 years through the different churches that were springing up and so forth. And James is written to save Jews, as we see in James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God, or a bondslave of God, doulos of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, or that are scattered abroad. In this, in verses 1 through 4, we see the testing of your faith. Interestingly, that the times, I'm looking at my time now, the times were tough for the Jews. And Jews that were being saved, being under the burden of the law, even Peter mentioned that maybe we would be saved as they are, you know, by grace through faith alone. But here we got circumcision and all these laws. And once they were liberated, oh, maybe we don't have to do a lot of this stuff. And so James reels them back in. No, your behavior should match up with the truth that you've been saved, because their liberality was causing them, as you'll see in the book of James, their liberality was causing them to give no proof that they were saved. And we see that all the time in churches that we've attended over the years, have we not? We see people that have made a confession of faith, and then as far as their behavior, They might even come to church one day out of the week, but they live like Satan the rest of the 6 days. We even hear of things like that. People get baptized and think, oh, well, that's good for me. I got baptized. We had a joke in the South. There was a church nearby in a place called East Oboga when we were in Alabama, and they had this problem with squirrels. And one of the deacons said, why don't you baptize them? Then they'll never come back. It's almost true, especially down south in the Bible Belt, sadly to say, because, you know, that's what baptism almost has become for those folks. So there's the testing of your faith. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds or fall into diverse temptations. This word trials and temptations from the Greek is the same word. Verse 3 says, for you know that the testing of your faith or the trying of your faith produces patience or steadfastness here in the English Standard Version. That like in Ecclesiastes, when you look at the world and see that my impact in the world does nothing. It all is still going. It seems futile. But now with the eyes of Christ, as we look at this, the trials, the tribulations, the persecution that the church was experiencing in James' day, people look at us with the things that we do, and they look at us as if we're wacky, completely bonkers to believe in, you know, believing in Jesus. People would rather believe in Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny than the Lord Jesus Christ. And they look at us as if we're foolish. And there's that stigma that's attached to it. That we would stand up and say, well, you know what? The killing, taking of human life is a sin. And so we don't want for you to just take it easy on abortion. We want you to end it. We look like we're idiots for saying such a thing or believing such a thing or standing upon such a thing. But so the trying of your faith works patience. In verse 4, it says, and let patience or steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So he's saying to persevere. And the preacher in Ecclesiastes would be saying the same thing. He would say it much, he would say it a little bit later on, but he says it in startling ways. He says, this world is headed to hell. So you need to have an eternal perspective. James, in just the first four verses, is saying the same thing. Endure. The things that you're going through because you serve a sovereign God are providentially cast in your lap so that you can become more faithful. That you can become, you can see the fruit of patience coming for you because, as Romans 5 says, that you are justified, and being justified by faith, you will produce patience, endurance. Trials will come your way. Verse 5. Now he goes to wisdom. The same thing that the preacher was saying. Look, I've looked for wisdom. But because James is asked, he says, if you lack wisdom, because you're going through these trials, you need more wisdom in order to be able to walk an eternal life rather than a life that is filled with the world. Then ask of God who gives, he gives generously in the English Standard Version to all without reproach, and it will be given him. See, the preacher was talking about the wisdom of the world. There is that wisdom that is of the world, and later on in James, he'll mention that there's a wisdom that is from above and that there's a wisdom that is below, of the earth. The wisdom of the world is what the preacher was talking about in Ecclesiastes. It was the wisdom that Adam wrestled with and tried to attain. He attempted to attain wisdom apart from asking God. James is telling us to seek wisdom in God's way, to ask him. It was there for the asking. Adam didn't ask him. He said, well, this looks pretty good. It looks good to me. And so he took the wisdom of the world, which is exactly what the preacher was saying in verses 15 to 18, that wisdom is futile. That kind of wisdom is futile, and it only ends in death. But James says that the wisdom that leads to eternal life is from God, and God gives it liberally. But it must be received by faith. And young people, I want you to really get this. Really get this. Because a lot of times this is taught like this. Well, if you want wisdom, you just got to believe that you're going to get it. When you ask God, just believe Him for it. That's not what it's saying. The Christian's faith is always built upon, I won't say what, the Christian's faith is always built upon who. But it's always built upon Christ, and so let Him ask in faith. So we ask by faith. That is trusting that the wisdom that we're receiving is wisdom that is going to lead us into a life that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of wisdom that James is talking about. Because do you want to ask the Lord for the kind of wisdom that's going to cause you to behave contrary to the Bible or contrary to what the Lord Jesus Christ means? What the Lord Jesus Christ is and what the Lord Jesus Christ wants? No. When He says to pray in My name, He's talking about praying in accordance with His character, His nature, and His plans and purposes, because He's bringing us all to heaven and He's bringing us along to be made more like Him until He comes again. Because heaven is Him. And so that's what the wisdom of faith is. If we are asking apart from the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom from faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is the wisdom that we'll get. If we ask according to that, we will be unstable as water. In fact, James says that we'll be tossed to and fro like we're in a tempest of wind. And I've gone further than I wanted to on this. I just wanted to give kind of an introduction.